Now, Proverbs chapter 29. This morning, you know, I think they figured out last time we were here about 3 years ago, and I was actually we were actually here before. I forget what I was here for, but we were here for something where we stayed in a little house in like a little neighborhood down. Yeah, stayed in there because Jamie had to go get me a shirt. I'd forgotten my shirt. So she went and bought a shirt from, you know, me and my wife were staying in that little place. And so I know we were there for something back then. I don't know what that was for, but what I'm going to talk to you this morning is, and I'm just really going to talk to you. I'm not going to preach at you. I'm going to try to talk to you. And it's going to be a little bit of a combination of a couple of different things that maybe I've touched on before here, but you wouldn't remember it anyway. You don't remember what I preached last night. So, but Proverbs 29, verse 17. Get to it. I'd really like for you to take a look at this because we got mostly young men in here today. We got a few, I suppose, dads in here. But it says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Father, I ask you to bless here these few moments. Lord, I pray that you please be with us and help me to have clarity of mind, Lord. I thank you for the energy that you've given me this morning. Lord, I thanked you last night that if I was awake, at least it wasn't a weary wake. It was, I felt like I had energy. Lord, I pray that you'd please just bless this morning. Continue to supply that strength and that energy. And Father, I ask for your spirit and that you would give wisdom and discernment and direction and even correction. Lord, keep me from saying anything that shouldn't be said. And then, Father, I ask you to be a hedge of protection around the ladies right now and bless my wife. Lord, I pray that through your spirit you'd give her wisdom. And, Lord, that you'd keep your arms of protection around the folks that are here, those that are at home, the people back at our home. And, Lord, I pray that you'd just watch over us and through the mighty power of Jesus Christ that you'd turn back the enemy that tries to interfere in everything that we do for you. Please, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, this key here is this first verse, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about probably all the verses a little bit, but it says, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give the light unto thy soul. Now, this is a command. It's not a request, I don't believe. This is a command. God says, if you correct, but he's saying correct. He didn't say, I hope you correct or please correct. He said, correct thy son. And so, it's a command of God. And that command, though, comes with a promise. And he says that he'll give you rest. Now, when he's talking about that, I believe the scriptures talk specifically about the father who corrects his son. And when it talks about son, I don't think it's son or daughter, of course. But when he corrects them, that they'll give him rest. It'll give peace to their soul. I mean, through discipline, it keeps us from doing things that are going to disappoint. It keeps us from getting in trouble. I mean, my dad was not a Christian, but my dad understood what correction was. And so because of his correction and because of his love, I did not do a lot of things as I was growing up that a lot of my friends did because I did not want to bring disappointment, bring sadness, bring hurt to my dad and mom. They were incredible people, and I wanted to please them. And so, but this says, if you do this, if you correct thy son, he says, he shall give thee rest. So he's giving rest to the dads, giving rest to the parents, giving rest to them where they can put their head on the pillow at night and actually go to sleep in peace, not worry and working. Man, we've counseled with so many families where they're just in absolute turmoil because they don't even know where their child is. They ran off on them, they left, they went here, they went there, and that's the last they've heard of them, and they just cry themselves to sleep. Or sometimes they know where they are, but yet they're in a life that's in just wreck and ruin, and it just devastates them. But God says, correct thy son, and he shall give you rest. Now, I think also kind of a secondary truth here is that not only will the parents have rest, but if we, as a young person, if you live in such a way that you are corrected or you receive that correction, then, sorry, my watch is still connected to my phone. Left my phone in there. My watch is still connected. And the whole thing's connected to my hearing aids. So right now it's ringing in my ears. Amen. I've got real ringing in the ears. So, alright. Hopefully they won't call back again. The truth is that you'll get rest. The young person will get rest. When you live like you're supposed to, when you live, in the will of God, like we talked about last night, when you live following God's truth and God's principles, I'm going to just tell you, you're happier, you're more at peace when you put your head on your pillow also. You may think the party's fun, but I'm going to tell you, I was there. I was there as a football player at Memphis State University, and I was there when we were into every kind of mess you could imagine. And I was there when they would check curfew at 10 o'clock, and then everybody would sneak out after 10 o'clock out of the athletic dorms and go to the parties. I was there, and I was there miserable every night. Woke up miserable the next day, every day. But November the 8th, 1975, I knelt down, I stopped from going out that door and said, what's the use? Those people that are out there don't care about me. I don't care about them. I'll come back in 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning wanting to know who I am, and I'll be sick and I'll be hurting the next day and going to practice. What's the use? And I was at the point, I don't even want to live. I was so miserable because I was living my life. But God came that night through their little Gideon's Bible, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And can I tell you, from that point on, from then, I was able to put my head on my pillow and have peace. God, forgive me, my Father corrected me. My Father corrected me. Now, listen to me now. Correction is not an attack. And this is something that I thought it was for a lot of years of my life. I thought correction. I thought a coach, when he corrected me, I thought he was criticizing me. But correction is not a criticism. Correction is not an attack. Honestly, I did not respond very well. I was one of those guys that preacher, I gave everything. I gave everything I had in practice. I gave everything I had. I did not have what you call natural ability. So everything that I did, everything that I accomplished, I played 5 sports my senior year in high school, but everything that I accomplished because I just gave more than most everybody else. I just gave everything that I had. So here's the problem, though. When you're putting out everything you got, and then they come and they correct you. If you don't understand why that correction is there, if you don't understand that it's there to help you, here's what happens. You think it's an attack. You take it that they don't think I'm good enough, or they don't like me, or they don't think I'm giving all I got. And to the point that I would yell back at coaches, man, and I did this in a game. I was playing both ways in the high school, and I was playing offense and defense. I was on the kickoff team. I was on the receiving team. I was on the punt team. I was on everything. I never walked off the field except at halftime. And in the fourth quarter, I went out for a pass. And in 4 years playing football in high school, I missed one pass that I touched. And that pass, I dove for it, it tipped my fingers, bounced to this hand, and tipped away, and it fell to the ground. As I was coming back to the huddle, I ran by our sidelines, and my coach started screaming at me to catch the ball. And I stopped, and I pointed my finger at him and said, if you got somebody better to put in here, then put them in or shut up. Let me help you. That's really not the proper response. Sad thing is, he left me in. because most of them in that area, they're more concerned about winning the game than they are about your character or your discipline. But I'm going to just tell you, I thought it was a criticism. I thought it was an attack against me. Correction is not an attack. It's not a criticism. It's really not even a punishment. We think, well, you're correcting me, then I'm going to be punished. It's really not even a punishment, at least it's not supposed to be. Correction is a teaching. Correction may be what the Bible calls reproof, or what I believe is more of a verbal correction, or it may be of a physical nature, more of a physical nature. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, I know our world today, they'd flip out over that verse. Because, you know, the Bible says to beat the children. Well, you know, idiot, look and find out what it really means. You know, understand that beat could be an intense word, but it also means to strike or hit. Now, those words, strike or hit, that's about the only way you can describe the softness of paddling, the softness of a spanking. That still, you're still striking them, you're still hitting them. I don't know what else you can say. You know, did I puff them? That word does not mean you're beating them senseless. It doesn't mean that you're injuring them. And even more important than that is the key word, the rod, which I believe primarily means a branch off a tree. It means a switch. And that's one of the things we teach in child rearing is, look, I don't care what you do, but in child rearing, I said, don't use a belt, don't use a paddle, don't use your hand. You get a little limber switch, and let me tell you, that'll light them up and get their attention. But you can't injure them with it. Can't injure them with it. Man, my daddy, he didn't know the scripture, but he knew what a switch would do. And he knew some kind of karate, man. He could rip it off a living tree and just... and come at you and do this one of these things. You know, that, getting all the leaves off, you know. And then he would walk at you real slow, peeling off all the little... And that thing would go... And then he grabbed you by the wrist. And he'd say the most stupid words a man will ever say to his child. Stand still. Like, you got to be kidding me. He grabbed my wrist and he'd say, stand still. And my brain would say, stand still, stand still, stand still. My feet would say, no way, man. And we're in circles. And he just love lifted me, man. Now, the fact is that that's what God's really talking about. And the discipline, which is the word we most often use, is also defined as character. So, we talk about performing discipline or disciplining a child or disciplining a young person, but it's also a discipline is a word that means defined as character. You can enact discipline or you can have discipline. Discipline received will create discipline performed. A young man that grows up with discipline, with training, with proper correction will give rest, and he'll have rest. Do you understand that I'm going to beg, and I know we got young men in here, but listen to me, I'm begging you. God teaches, I'm not going into it today, but in Proverbs 1, I believe God teaches that we not only should receive the correction, but that word receive means we should choose it. You know what? You ought to want to be corrected because it's going to be better for your life. It's better for your soul. You ought to desire God to teach you. Do you understand that when I pray, I often say, God, just show me, correct me. Why? Because I know it's going to make my life better in the sight of God, and it's going to make my life more at peace. It's going to make my life more blessed. It's going to make my life more happy. A young man that grows up with discipline, with training, with proper correction, will give rest and find rest. Keys to discipline is training. Now, if you're going to have discipline, if you're going to have
And I'll end up saying integrity because they're kind of tied in together. But if you're going to have discipline, you've got to have training. So understand this. You're not grown yet. You still need to be trained. And then I'm going to just help you. When you are grown, you still need to be trained. It's just a different trainer. God's going to keep on training you. Now listen. If training is given, then the young man learns the disciplines that he needs to have and what God wants him to have. He can have the life God wants him to have. And he may not understand it or see it. And right now, some of you, you may not understand or see anything that I'm saying right now, but God says, if you will grow in this discipline, if you'll receive the training, if you will be trained in discipline, what you're going to find out is, it says in verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. You see, you, through discipline, through training, through correction, start to see what God has for you. Start to have a vision for the right kind of life. Training of a child takes his vision from selfishness to selflessness. So, young man, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is there's a purpose behind, forgive me, rules, standards, convictions, principles. Do you understand there's a purpose other than just take your fun away? There's a purpose for these things. Men, we need to train our children to have vision. Vision for God's commands, visions for the true rest and the true delight that God will give. Now, this is where I'm on key right here this morning, because, preacher, this is what I deal with. I deal with it in my church. I deal with it everywhere I go. The camps, teenage camps, to the point it about blows a fuse in my brain. We have a character flaw in most of our good Christian kids. And I'm going to tell you what it is. We got three or four different types of young people. But let me tell you some things to train a young person to keep the law. Number one, just believe the Bible. Believe the Word of God. And look, it's not just a book. Oh yeah, I believe it. It's to actually know it and say, I believe it. Fellas, you're at a camp, and we used to say a Bible camp. Is anybody in here, and I'm not going to raise your hand or anything, but what would be the percentage of even looked at a Bible this morning? You see, it's very important that we learn that this book is not only true in our minds, but it's necessary. The truths are necessary for our life. Number two, we need to be men of integrity. My goodness, we need integrity in this nation. We're being ruined in this nation because even the best of our political leaders can be bought off because they have no integrity. People, Christians, who live by the end justifies the means. That's it. Just the end justifies the means. And sadly, it's been so pumped into us that it's as though it's acceptable. It's not even a negative anymore. It's acceptable that as long as it turns out okay, then it's okay to do. And it doesn't matter who you hurt, as long as you make money off of it, as long as you become successful off of it. Listen, integrity is that you tell the truth, you live the truth, you do what's right, regardless of how it benefits you or not. We need to teach to be a man of character. That's discipline. A man of character, a discipline. That means that wherever you go, that you get in you have a discipline. My wife, thankfully, she believes this, and I wish I was better at it, but she says, you're so routine. No matter where we go, what we do, you're going to get up, you're going to do the same routine, you're going to go through the same thing, you're going to go through the day. I mean, She says, you're so rich. Can I tell you what it is? It's not because I'm just some robot. It's because I want to be consistent in my life. You need to be a Genesis man to fulfill the purpose of your creation. And the purpose of our creation is to know God, to walk with God, to talk with God, and to work for God. That's the purpose of your creation. That's the purpose of my creation. To know God, to walk with God, to talk with God, and to work for God. And to understand that's the truth. Next, we have three types of young men coming out of our Christian homes. And I'm sorry, it's not three types. I ended up putting even more down there. We have, one, we have some who are untrained and simply rebelling. How much counseling that over the years as we would travel and we'd go and the preacher say, I really need you, this family would like to talk to you. This family would like to talk to you. And I come in and very simply, their heartbreak is their child is just rebelling against everything that they are and believe. So we have that. We have those who are untrained and rebelling. We have some who are conforming to demands, but still not trained. You may be sitting here this morning. You're obedient because you're conforming to commands, but you're really not trained to believe what you're doing or why you're doing it. You're just conforming because the person demanding it is stronger than you are. Some who are trained to obey every command or request, to be willing to work if asked or told, but never offering. And this is the one that just drives me nuts, preacher. Is we got good kids, good young people. And you may be one of them. I walk up to you and I say, hey man, I need your help. Could you help me? Well, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And you come over and you help me. But if I was doing the same thing and I didn't say anything and you saw me, you'd walk right on by. You didn't ask. Do you understand that God's wanting us to grow into young men that, well, you don't need to be asked. You got to see a need and fill it. I probably gave this illustration here, but I was at a camp. There was probably 300 teenagers there, and I was so frustrated when I seen them because the camp just kept getting filthy, and then you got this leadership that's going around, or even camp workers, you know, they're going around trying to pick up all the trash and trying. And so they had it all cleaned up in the morning for a morning chapel. And they came out of five different cabins, you know, areas of cabins. And so it kind of met in this wheel, you know, they came down and then they'd go down to the chapel. And so all 300 kids are going to pass this one point. I laid a Coke can out there, crushed it down there, just laid it out in the middle. I watched 300 kids walk by. Some kicked it. Some stomped on it. Some just walked by. There's a garbage can from here to that wall right over there. Anybody could take it and take it 20 steps over there and put it in the garbage can. Nobody did. I'm talking about every teenager walked past it. Finally, about a 23, 24-year-old youth director came by and he stopped and he looked and he picked it up, walked over there and threw it in the can. And I'm over hiding by a building with my wife because I wanted her to see what I was trying to show. I said, that's the guy you want to hire. Because he's got a little bit of integrity. He's got a little bit of initiative. Amen? Fellas, we need to have initiative. It's not just, oh, I got a good spirit. If you want me to help. I was cutting grass one day and I had this boy. He walked up to me and said, oh, preacher, you just shouldn't be doing that. I'll do it for you. And I was on a little spot there where the fountain is cutting that grass. Now, everything around the church needed to be cut, but I was cutting that one spot. He said, I'll do that for you. And he came over and I had that. That little spot was finished.
The lawnmower was there and he was gone. I looked, again, told my wife, I said, what? Did you really? When I said, cut, that don't make sense. Everything needs to be cut. I told another boy, I said, look, can you do the weed eating? Can you, we need to weed eat this building. And I did that in front of the building. Came back about 15 minutes later, the front of the building was done. I looked at him, I said, you don't know it has three other sides. Fellas, we're failing. I mean, good spirit, good attitude, do anything you ask. You shouldn't have to ask. Hello, y'all? Now, the young man, what needs to be trained is to have initiative. Look for a need and fill it diligently. You don't do it halfway. Man, if my daddy didn't get anything else than us, I can't use the terminology he used, but you didn't do anything halfway. You didn't do anything less than with everything you got. Now, he was lost, but thank God he trained us. You look for a job. You look for it. Can I just tell you right now, especially in the job market that we have, in the world that you have right now, if you will work and you have integrity and you have character and you have initiative, you won't ever want for a job. Not only will you not want, the Postal Service is announcing, you know, is trying to hire people right now. Do you understand? The Postal Service, people used to fight over those jobs because, when you ride around in a little thing and you just stick stuff in a box and you get a pretty good salary and you get retirement and you get everything else, and they're trying to beg people just to come do it. Because nobody wants to work anymore. I think we also ought to have a positive attitude about the work. I was my job in Bible college, because I'd been a police officer. I went to actually put some resumes out at police departments, and because I couldn't do the rotating schedule because of classes and things, I got called into the Lansing Police Department. You're from our. Lansing Police Department, the captain there, and he called me in and he said, man, I'd love to hire you, but your schedule, and I said, well, I came to go to Bible college, so I mean, the job's not where I came for. I came for to go to Bible college. And so he said, well, listen, he said, I know a guy that runs security. He's the corporate attorney for a store chain, and they have plainclothes detectives. And I said, those people don't really want to catch him. He said, oh, no. This is a Jewish family. They want to catch him. And that's the way he said it, And I said, for real? And he said, yeah. And so I went and interviewed with the guy, and the guy looked at his corporate attorney. And I said, now, look, do you really want me to catch anybody? He said, if they steal one penny, we want them caught. I said, okay, you're my kind of place, So for almost 4 years, I worked for them, caught a little over 400 shoplifters in 4 years. But I was there for about 3 months, and in 3 months, I led it was eight stores, and I led those eight stores in apprehensions, and I about doubled everybody else's apprehensions. So the corporate attorney came to me, and he said, okay, look, we need you to train everybody else. And I said, probably not. And he said, yeah, I need you to train, because you're catching more people than anybody else. He said, so how do you do it? And I said, you really want me to tell you? And he said, yeah, I want you to tell me. I said, okay. I said, first of all, you got to be very patient. You got to stay up on here. You look through, most of it was done through two-way mirrors where they had the aisles set up so you could look straight down, and there's a catwalk. Back in the warehouse here, and there'd be a catwalk about 10 foot high, and you could look through two-way mirrors down the aisles with binoculars. So it's just stay up here for hours and hours and just
Be patient, just keep watching. I said, you got to be persistent. So you got to be patient and persistent. Most of the guys, they're going to be up here about 5 or 10 minutes. They get bored. They didn't see anything. They're going to walk off. They're going to get a cup of coffee. They're going to sit down. They're going to start talking to somebody. I said, you got to be persistent. You got to just keep looking. Keep looking. So you got to be patient. You got to be persistent. I said, you got to have a positive attitude. I said, you just gotta believe. And I said, the only way you're gonna keep doing this for 12 hours sometimes is you gotta believe that there is a shoplifter out there. Okay? I just gotta keep watching until I see him. I gotta have a positive attitude about this thing or I'm gonna lose my mind. He said, okay, you told me there's four things. I said, yeah, there's four things. I don't think you want to hear it. He said, yeah, I want to hear it. I said, okay. It's patience, persistent, positive attitude. In prayer. And he looked at me and he said, what? I said, prayer. He said, you pray people steal? I said, no, I don't pray they steal. They're already stealing. I pray God lets me see them. He said, well, maybe we don't need you to train them. I said, I didn't think you did because that's really the way I get them. But you know what? The truth is, that's the way you ought to work. Have the initiative and then have patience, persistence, a positive attitude, and pray. You know, I don't care what you're... If you're working at McDonald's, you ought to pray for... Well, if you're working at McDonald's, you really ought to pray. You ought to pray before you get there. You ought to pray while you're there. Pray that God allow you to be the best employee that they got. Pray that God allow you to do your job better than anybody else has done it. Pray that God would allow you to do and be right toward people, to treat people right and interact with people right. You need to pray that God would allow you to be successful in what you do. But He won't allow you to just be successful unless you are patient and persistent. Are y'all hearing me? It is so important, and preacher, this is where I'm seeing. We've got good kids that honestly will have a good spirit, and if I say, oh, I need you to help me, they will. But there's no initiative to just look and see a need and say, hey, let me help with that. Let me take care of that. I've said this all over, but I don't know how y'all clean up this, but it shouldn't need to be cleaned up at the end of the week. Tomorrow when they get done and get ready to leave, it shouldn't be, okay, we got to gather everybody, go clean up. Because there ought to be a bunch of young men that just said, hey, that doesn't need to be there, I'll get it. I'll go into that. Hey, let me get that for you. It ought to be so that there was nothing that needs to be done. If we would just be trained to do what we're supposed to do and do it with effort and energy and desire. Now, remember, the Word of God says that if we correct, train, discipline, teach our child to have discipline, the reward is a blessed, happy life. That's for both of us. When we fail to train our son, he is not a son, but a servant. The Scripture says, Proverbs 29:19, it says, a servant will not be corrected by words, for though we understand, he will not answer. You know, the truth is that this passage, and I'm not going to go all the way into it, but this passage teaches us that you can make a servant a son, but one of the problems that we're having is that we're not making servants sons, we're making sons into servants. And that servant attitude will not hear the correction, will not receive the correction. And I'm begging you, from your side of it, decide that you want a blessed life from God and decide that you will receive the correction when it comes and understand that that correction is not an attack, that a correction is not there to punish you. That correction is so that you'll have a better life. And then look for the things that need to be done and do them. That's what God put us here to do. He created man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Dress it and to keep it. Now watch this now. How did man know how to do that? Richard, I mean, nobody raised their hand to the farmers, so I would think if I take all these guys out there and throw them into a field and say, okay, take care of this field, now plant it and make sure to weed it and make sure that you get the crops out of it, we wouldn't know what to do. And I mean, you know, unless you get YouTube, wouldn't know what to do. How did Adam know what to do? Let me help you. His father trained him. His father taught him. But his father didn't point every day and say, okay, Adam, go over there. Okay, Adam, pick that up. Okay, Adam, go get that. Okay, Adam, go name those animals. Okay, Adam. He didn't do that. He trained them what to do. And then he trained them how to do it. And he trained them to have integrity in doing it. He had to. You said the scripture didn't say that. There's no other way it could have happened. Unless God just opened up his head and slapped it in there. How did he know what to do? Well, right now, I'm doing my best. I don't know what time. I took my watch off. What time is it, preacher? 10:15. Supposed to be done at 10:15? Okay. I'm trying my best in just a little bit of a way to help every young man in here have a better life. And I'm begging you to understand that if leadership or mom or dad, pastor has to correct you, it's not there to beat you up. It's so that you'll have a better life. So that you can serve God the way that you should want to serve God and serve God the way He wants you to serve. You know, fellas, I'm going to beg you, I don't know where you live, but as I said, nobody raised their hand saying they lived on a farm, and I wish every boy in the world would grow up on one. Because when you live in the city, basically it's take out the trash, make your bed once a month. There's not a lot of options out there. You go to cut grass in the suburb, grass cutting means about 15 minutes. The truth is you say, well, you know, I've got young men that I'm trying to help right now that absolutely some of the best spirit you ever see in your life. But I'm telling you, anything that I ask them to do, they will jump to do it. And they'll do it so long as I point out everything to do. But if I'm out at my truck loading up my whole truck with a load of bricks one by one in 98 degree weather at 65, they'll walk by me if I don't say, can you help me? At best, they might say, oh, do you need some help? Let me help you. What kind of stupid question is that? No, got it myself. I'm about to pass out here. Going to have surgery on my stomach here in a week or two where they're going to rebuild the whole thing. So every time I pick up one of these, it's just ripping it a little bit more. But don't worry about me. I'm fine. And can I tell you, that's the way I respond to them sometimes. It's just like, nah, I'm fine. You might get hot and sweaty. Don't want you to mess up your clothes. And watch this. That's sarcasm. And they'll go, oh, okay. Help us! You're not going to hire somebody like that. But they want to be hired, but you're not going to hire somebody like that. And the truth is, they won't be happy either. And they'll always wonder, How come God's not giving me? How come God's not opening up? How come God's not showing me what He wants? How come God's not showing me His will? Well, because why would He? If He handed it all to you, you're not going to do anything with it. Unless somebody holds your hand and tells you to get up and do it. How y'all doing, fellas? It's just work, man. But let me just tell you this, and I have to be done. But work shouldn't be a drudgery. It's an accomplishment. And when you go out and you see a need, and thank God I had this, but and I understand some of you don't have this and don't have the opportunity to this, but growing up the way I did, we would be in the back of that old pickup back when they allowed you to do that. We'd be in the back of that old pickup, me and my three brothers, and we'd be riding down the road, maybe coming from a baseball game that we played in, or maybe just coming from a field or moving the cows or something ourselves. And we've driven down, and there'd be a guy out there putting up fences by himself. And my dad would unload us, and we'd go out there and work the rest of the day helping him put up the fence. We've driven down where they were out hauling hay, and my dad has cut into the field, driven up to the guy's truck and just said, "Where's the hay going?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, it's burns on such and such, you know." And we don't even know him. And we pull into the field and we load up that truck and stack it up as high as we can stack it. We fly to their barn and we unload it and we fly back to the field. Can I just tell you, there's something fulfilling about that. It's so much more fulfilling than sitting in the truck doing this. It's so much more fulfilling to realize you just helped somebody get the hay in before the rain came and ruined it. You just did something, accomplished something that made a difference in somebody's life. You sweated a little bit and it felt good. You see, but the problem is, when we don't want to hear what I've been saying this morning, we're servants. And a servant will not be corrected by words. And when you have a servant's attitude, the Scripture says you won't be corrected by words. So here's what God says. I've been foolish to even tell you. I'm throwing it out here and it's water off a duck's back. But I'm begging you not to be that way. I'm hoping you're not that way. Amen? It would be more fulfilling for me to come, and this is the way we've been. I love being here because I'm able to interact and participate and do and help. When we have to drive and go away like we've done before, you got to leave early. You got to leave extra early to get in, to come back. This way, you can be part of what's going on. You can help out. That's fulfilling. I don't want to be served. I want to serve. That's what my daddy trained us to do. I want to help if somehow I can help. And I'm not bragging about me. I'm just telling you, I'm happy right now. My children have made me happy right now. My daughters going to the mission field where they have nothing, no electricity and no running water and things. And their husband's saying to me, there's not a woman in the world that would do what they do or work like they work. You know what? That blesses my soul. So if you want to be happy and you want to make your parents happy, then have integrity. Receive the discipline. Work. I beg you, have initiative. Don't have to be told what to do. I don't know about preacher, but I have no desire to hire anybody that I got to tell them what to do. My son-in-law is coming to work for me into this week. And so somebody said, Well, what are you going to have him do? I said, you don't understand. I won't have to tell him what to do. I'm hiring him because I know he will find what needs to be done. I don't have to tell him. He's going to do it because I know that's who he is. My biggest thing is I'm going to have to try to watch him and pull back the reins every once in a while and say, slow down, son, you got a family. That's what I want to hire. I want to hire somebody that will just get up and say, hey, I'm going to get the job done. I'm going to find what needs to be done. I'm going to do it and do it right. I hope you understand what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Whoa, I'm drunk. Okay. It's that medicine I took. Now, it says, Proverbs 29:21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Delicately means carefully, kindly, patiently, bringeth up his servant from a child. That's early in the relationship. You train in early in that relationship, you train that servant to have discipline, to have integrity, to have everything that I tried to describe this morning. And the Bible says this man can make a servant a son. Now listen to me. Can you imagine what kind of a relationship you could have if you taught all these same things to a son? If you can make a servant a son, what kind of incredible relationship could you have if you taught the same things to a son? And I'm just telling you, and I'm just here to testify. Things may change tomorrow, things may change today, but up to this point, a lot of thanks goes to my wife because of daughters. But every day of my life, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. One of them just wrote the other day, they have this little group on Signal, whatever, you know, and they all correspond, they all talk to each other every week, every day. They write to each other, and one of them wrote, thank you, Mom and Dad, for teaching us to work. Teaching us to love it. Teaching us to work hard. She said, because so many, they just don't. It's so sad. I hope you have understood. It's not an invitation type of thing, but it's a challenge. And I've spoken mostly to the young men, but the fact is, this is a still challenge to all of us. I have to keep a check on me. My age is no excuse. God's given me strength. That means I got to keep going as much as I can go. My people at my church are really good. We had a big snow at this year. I don't know if y'all got it, but man, we got it in Memphis. We never get snow. If it does snow, it's gone 24 hours. We got about 12 inches of snow, and it was like below zero. And for the whole week, the snow was on our parking lot. And I finally said, we got to have church Sunday. And this, I thought, sure, it would be gone by now, but it's there, and it's just getting packed down, you know, and nobody. So I called the troops and said, will everybody come out and help me? I'm going to shovel the parking lot. You're in Memphis? Nobody's got a snow shovel. We're out there with feed shovels. And we're out there with just little flat shovels. We're out there with everything. I mean, little things like this. And we're shoveling for about 6 hours, 7 hours, just nonstop shoveling with these little bitty shovels. And I'd be out there shoveling away, and somebody come over and grab my shovel and say, preacher, you don't need to do this. We'll get this. And they'll start shoveling. You know what I do? I just walk. If I walk for long enough, I'll find where somebody laid one down, and I'll pick one up, and I'll start shoveling over here, and then they come back. I just took the shovel away from you. Okay, all right, take that one. Now I go back over and get the one you just put down. It's because I just want to work till my legs are falling off or my back's hurting. No, but there's something fulfilling about doing it. and working together and getting it done. Well, praise the Lord. Father, I pray that you bless.